1 John chapter 1. The message this morning is nothing but the blood. Our primary text today is going to be verse 7. But let's just back up a little bit and get a fuller context. We won't go all the way to the beginning, though that would be appropriate. But let us just start with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, Jesus, the one manifested there in verses 1 and 2. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I was disappointed to see that this particular hymn was not in our hymn book. But it can't have every good song in it. I suppose it'd be too big. But the light of the world is Jesus, written by Philip Bliss, who used to be around these parts, a little while ago, but Towanda area. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. Remember our illustrations from last week. If you weren't here, you were saying, what are these things? This is the darkness of sin. This is the realm of sin here. How many people in the world are there? At least at the beginning of their lives. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind. Now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. This over here is the kingdom of light, the realm of light. No dark, verse 2 of this hymn is, no darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Verse 3. Ye dwellers in darkness with unblinded eyes. No, with sin-blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. And verse 4. No need of the sun. Or light in heaven, we're told, the light of the world is Jesus, the light of that world. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold, the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. All human beings are born in this realm, aren't they? We're not primarily talking about earth and this is heaven, okay? We're not talking about geography. We're talking about the spiritual things here. Spiritually, all human beings are born in darkness, the darkness of sin. And they don't mind that because their nature is sinful, right? And they, as they grow up, they begin to participate in this realm of darkness and all that it has to offer. And they're quite at home there. That's their natural tendency, is just to be there. By and by, one way or another, they get exposed to the truth of there's a God. There is light. There's holiness. There's consequences for what I have done. And there's a problem if I stay in this realm of darkness, in my sin-blinded condition. There's a problem. Eventually, we're also going to all what? Die. Right? Despite what certain people might say about reincarnation, we don't get to go around and around and around and get it eventually figured out and then go up to nirvana. The Bible says that we have one time to die, not innumerable times to die until we get it right. One life to live and die, and after this, there's the judgment. There's the assessment of our life at that point. Okay? If we leave this world never having left the realm of darkness, we will stand before a holy God in whom there is no darkness at all, we just read. And we will receive the just consequences of our sin, which is the second death, spiritual death, permanent, eternal separation from God. That's not a day that you want to have, let alone an eternity that anyone would want to have. But that's not what our loving God, our merciful God, wants for his creatures that he made in his image. Oh, no. He wants them to come to the light. He wants them to respond to the light. Who is the light? The light of the world is Jesus. Romans 5:12 says, sin through one man, sin came to all creation. Who was that man? Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We don't become sinners once we sin. We're born sinners, and we start sinning right from the very beginning. It's a problem we inherited from our first father, Adam. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, not most of us, not some of us, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Not only have we personally gone astray, but we, through our influence of our life, have caused others also to go astray. And you know what? They don't go our way. We don't go their way. We all go the wrong ways, but they're all different ways. They're just away from the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? John 14:6. But we, like sheep, have gone our own ways. And we have led others to go their own ways by our influence as well. And the verse finishes by saying, God hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. A remedy was in the works. A remedy was thought of by the Trinity before creation was even made. Right? Jesus was always planning to come to earth to be the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And did he come to earth? Yes. If you were living in the First Testament day, had he come to earth yet? No. So your faith was in a coming Messiah. For us, our faith is in an already having come Messiah, right? But it's still faith on either side of the cross. Nobody gets saved by anything but by grace and faith in the grace of God. All of us are over here, but you know what? We cannot take ourselves out of here. You know, we can't just decide, I don't like it here. I would like to go into the realm of light where God is. God is light, and I would like to go where he is. And so I'm going to just kind of surprise him. I'm going to show up. He'll be so happy to see me. Can we do anything on our own to project ourselves out of the realm of darkness and into the realm of light? On our own, completely on our own? No. So we can't get out of there by ourselves, and we can't get into here by ourselves. And there is no place here as you, though that's being promoted that there is some kind of place in between that you can be for a while until you learn your lessons. That is not in the Bible. So how are we going to get from here to there if we want to? If we want to respond to God's love, God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, how can we access that? Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Romans 3, please. We can't do it for ourselves, but God can do it for us. We're talking about the doctrine that is known as justification. Justification. You could say it this way. When God gets done with us, it will be just as if I had never sinned. He declares us righteous. But this is not something we can do for ourselves. This is something that only God can do for us. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all right here. From birth. Right here. But we read about justification here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, we've talked about a couple weeks now, God isn't just a God of love. He is a God of love. God is love. But He is also holy, right? And His holiness doesn't allow for a sinner to come to heaven unless they have been made righteous some way. Otherwise, He would not be a just God, a holy God, to say, it doesn't matter what you do, you can come and be in heaven anyway. He wouldn't be a holy God or a just God. Haven't we all thought about certain judges and juries and things that we knew didn't get settled correctly and we were upset? That is not what the verdict should have been, you know? Need I say O.J. Simpson? I mean, and cases like that, we would just like, and only God knows, true? Only God knows. But haven't we seen some things that we just saw? Justice was not done there, and we lost respect for the person or persons that were involved in compromise. Yes. Could we respect God if He was constantly compromising with sinners? No. Even if we were one of those, well, we might make an exception for ourselves, but that wouldn't be fair, would it? God must carry out justice against sin. And do you want to know how much God hates sin? The holy God, you know, want to know how much He hates it? See what He did to His Son in order to correct it. Did God hold back anything on His Son? No. He couldn't hold back anything of His wrath upon His own Son, or He wouldn't have justly taken care of the sin of mankind. But what Jesus willingly gave Himself to do by coming to earth, living here, dying on the cross, bearing our sins and our death, did fully satisfy the holiness of God, the justice of God, and allows God's wrath to pass from us, and in place of that, His peace to be upon us. Praise the Lord. Okay? But it's not just a matter of mentally knowing that happened, that Jesus came and he died. I've got to personalize it, don't I? I've got to say, he did that for me, my sin. I'm here, but I want to be where he is. And the only way that can happen is if I call out to God in Jesus' name and ask him to forgive me. I express my repentance. I am sorry for the sins I have done. I know I am worthy of death. I know I am worthy of separation. I know I am worthy to go to hell. But I also know, Lord, that you love me enough to send your Son to take that from me if I will accept him as my personal Savior. And therefore, I am calling out to you, God, and asking to be forgiven, to be pardoned, and to let me receive your Son as your gift into my life and thereby being made a born-again believer. A Christian who is bound for heaven as certain and as sure as anything can be. Has that happened to you yet? If it hasn't, and you're still breathing, you've got time. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Another place to look at. 1 Peter 2. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and because the Son was willing to come and give of himself the way he did, it's possible for us now to have a relationship with God by being declared righteous, by having the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our sin account and washing it white as snow. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There should be a time that you can point back to in your life where you were here, but you're no longer there. You are in this realm. And once you're in this realm, I want you to know that's where you stay. You don't go back and forth and back and forth. Okay? We'll get into that in a few moments. Let's look at Colossians 1. Please, we looked at this a little last week, but it's such an awesome verse. We just need to look at it again and the verse that follows after, Colossians 1, 13. Notice that these are past tense expressions. It's not like a transaction that's pending, we're hoping might happen. No, if it's happened, it's a done deal, okay? And if it hasn't happened, then you need to take steps to make sure it that it is a done deal for you, because that is what the Lord intended. Colossians 1:13, talking about Jesus here, it says, "Jesus hath delivered us," past tense, "from the power of darkness," here, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Or God the Father did the delivering there, excuse me. Yes, God the Father did deliver. I couldn't get out of here myself. I couldn't get in there myself. But God the Father can translate me out of here and into here. When I, by faith, respond to the gift of Jesus Christ, and I ask to be forgiven, God the Father justifies me. He declares me righteous. And I now become a part of his family. Look at verse 14. "In whom," Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." By his death and by his blood, he saved us. Amen? By his death and by his blood he saved us. By his life as our high priest, by his life as sending us his Holy Spirit, he continues his work in us to sanctify us, to make us Christ-like. Do you desire does our desire stop where I just want to get from here to there? But once I'm here, then I don't really want to do anything more with God. Now over here, you were busy, serving self and serving the world and the devil in this realm. Is it fair and appropriate and honoring to God that we call unto him for salvation, he delivers us over from here to here, and then once we get here, we just sit and soak and sour and do very little, if anything, to express development and growth in the Lord? What do you think? Is that appropriate? No. Is it fitting? No. That's why he goes on to talk about here in 1 John in verse 7, walking in the light. It's not just a matter that we got into the light, but once we got there, what are we doing? What are we doing over there? We're active. We're participating. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Really, what we should be thinking of when we want to leave this world and that is that I know I'm not a righteous person, but I want to be. So God is going to, by the blood of Jesus Christ, declare me righteous. And now that I have been forgiven, and I have been pardoned, now I'm going to develop that new relationship I have as a child of God. And let yield myself and let God's righteousness begin to transform my life into his image. Do you remember Matthew 5, 6? It's in the list of the Beatitudes there in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Matthew 5, 6. There's some, that sort of hungering and thirsting, God likes. And he says, they shall be filled. But I'm afraid many Christians are hungering and thirsting for something other than righteousness. Right? Could be experiences, could be emotions, could be this and that, but not really righteousness. But that's what God is all about, isn't he? Oh, I want to grow in the Lord, but I don't want to, not in the area of righteousness. Can we grow in the Lord and not grow in the area of righteousness? Can we just be righteous without doing righteousness? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not his handouts, not his spiritual experiences, no, his righteousness. That's got to be our mindset. That's what is important to me. That's a priority to me. Understanding what that is and letting God transform my life to reflect that on an ongoing basis. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. But there should be some evidence of that in our life. Do you remember Moses? He spent quite a few days up on Mount Sinai, didn't he? With whom? With God. When he came back down, there's something about him that was a little different. What was it? Yeah, his face shone. And people said, Moses, we can't even look at you. And he had to put a veil over his face so he could talk to the people. Being in the abiding presence of the Lord transformed even his physical appearance. As you and I have become believers, if we have, and as we endeavor to seek his righteousness, should there be over time, a transformation in our attitude, our spirit, even our countenance? Should there be? Or should people be totally shocked when they find out that we're Christians? No, they should begin, once they go to school with us, go to work with us, live next door, they should begin to think, what is it about you that's different? It's Christ in me. I'm not better than any human being, right? God didn't save me because I'm better than anybody else, right? I'm a hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinner like anyone else. But once he saved me, I can yield myself to him and he can make me Christ-like. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, if you would, a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, speaks to this. Excuse me, it's 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul speaking to believers at the Corinth church, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." You see that? It's just like Moses. If you and I are on a regular basis trying to behold the glory of God by being in his word and being in his house and being in fellowship with him and in prayer and communion and obedience and so on, it's going to be changing us. And if we're just the same old that we've always been, there's a problem. No one gets to hang out closely with God and be the same. Okay? There's a problem somewhere. Either we're not being honest and we're not really hanging out with God, or we're not believers. Okay? We've never really repented and gotten saved. We're just imposters. We're playing the part, but we really have not been born again. And therefore, God can't transform us yet. We have to first let him do that, and then we can step into the other realm. Let's talk about this walking in the light, 1 John 5, 7. This is in the present subjunctive. It's stressing habitual action. He tried to, in a picture, illustrate what the Christian life is supposed to be like. It's not sitting. It's not spinning our wheels. It's walking. When you think about walking, I'm thinking about four things there. When I decide I want to walk somewhere, I'm motivated. I'll talk about that as being aspiration. What do you aspire to be now that you've been born again? If you aspire to be like Christ, to develop his righteousness in your life, that's going to affect where you go and where you don't go, isn't it? Right? This walking. If I don't want to change, if I don't want to grow, if I don't want to know more about God, then I'll just kind of like putter around and, you know. But if I do, it's going to cause me to step out. I see also activity there. It's not passive. We don't become Christ-like by accident. Okay? It's active. It involves our participation. Walking, you know. If I want to walk, I have to desire to walk, and then I have to tell my body to get with it, get going. Thankfully, it doesn't say running in the light, because some of you have stopped running altogether, right? You might never have been fond of running, but walking you can do. God isn't asking for us to climb mountains. He's asking for us to walk. That shows activity, and it shows some effort, doesn't it? Shows some effort. Sitting doesn't require a lot of effort. Napping doesn't require a lot of effort. We aren't sitting in the light. We're not napping in the light. We're not coasting in the light. We're walking. Activity, effort. Look at Hebrews 9, please. Hebrews 9, 14. We might have had activity, religious activity in our life before, but it wasn't taking us anywhere. It wasn't going anywhere because we were just doing it in this realm. We were following somebody's precepts and ideas, but it may not have been from the Bible. And therefore, we might have felt good on the outside by going through these motions, keeping these lists, following these regulations and creeds and so on. But until we are declared righteous by God the Father by accepting Jesus Christ's blood as the payment for our sin, then we're just going through the religious motions. But look here, Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." See, you might have been doing stuff before, but what kind of works were they? Dead works, because they were done in the realm of darkness. Paul said in Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and sins, right? Dead people can't do any living works. First, we've got to be made alive in Christ. And then once we're made alive in Christ, then now we can serve that living God. And our conscience have been purged. Look at verse 15. "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life." By means of death. By Jesus' death is how we have been able to access the promise of eternal inheritance. But not only is it aspiration, activity, and effort, but it's also progress. If I'm walking, let's say I started here and I'm walking, now I'm here. Have I made progress? Yes, because I was there. Is it as much progress as maybe I wanted to make? Is there still more path to go? But I can look back and say, hey, I have made some progress. If you're a born-again believer and you honestly look at your life, can you see some progress that you've made? It's an encouragement to be able to see that. Sometimes we're not the best evaluators of ourselves. Sometimes we have to ask somebody else, can you see that I'm making spiritual progress? And somebody might say, yes, absolutely. You used to do this and talk like this and have this attitude and this spirit, but now I see this gentleness and this kindness, this joy and this willingness to forgive and this patience. And you're going, you do? And you go, yeah. And you go, well, praise the Lord. He is changing me. He is making me into his likeness. I am making progress. Let's look at Romans 6, please, chapter 6 and verse 16. Speaking to believers, speaking to born-again Christians, he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin," over here, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness," over here now. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants in uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Do you see the progress? Over here, I was very willing to yield myself to the things of the world and sin. But then I recognized there was a holy God. I was going to have to answer to that holy God. And I didn't want to. And I heard there was a Redeemer, the Son of God, who came and died in my place. And we respond to that love gift, that gospel message. And we're declared righteous and we're translated by God the Father over to this kingdom. Now, I want to, as I yielded myself to unrighteousness there, I want to yield myself to righteousness here. And showing aspiration, activity, effort, and growth or progress by so doing. While you're in Romans, look at Romans 13, verse 11, please. Chapter 13, verse 11. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That stuff from that realm that's clinging to us, because we still have that old nature, we cast that off. We continue to mortify that. We surrender that to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be influenced by that, under the dominion and control of that from the past. I want to live and enjoy the freedom of yielding my life and my members, which is all my physical body parts, to you and walk in the light. I want to put on the armor of light, that I can resist the devil's temptations and his attacks. Let's look one more place. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Chosen these verses because it's repeating the concepts and the word choices that Paul is using here in John is using in 1 John. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness. They were, but they're not now, that day should take you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's not act like we still belong over here. Let's act like something is awesome and wonderful as God has transformed our life and put us into his family. Let us act like it. And anything that crops up that is like the past, we confess it. We cast it off. We go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, give me the ability to say no to that. Help me to have victory. So now, in that 1 John passage, by his death, by his blood, he saved us. But by his life as our high priest, and giving us His Spirit, He begins to sanctify us and transform us. It is going to be a lifelong battle and struggle. The devil is never going to surrender till he has to, till he's forced to do that. And you can read about that in Revelation. But he is never going to give up attacking God's children, God's people. Anything, in any way he can dishonor God, he is going to do that. But walking in the light, or walking in fellowship with God, implies a relationship, doesn't it? Fellowship implies a relationship, doesn't it? Can I have fellowship with you, but not you with me? No, it's reciprocal, isn't it? If I'm walking in fellowship with God, I'm having fellowship with Him and He with me. Or it's not happening at all, right? God is not some kind of a machine where we can put little spiritual coins in and then He does something. And then pretty soon it runs out and we got to fish around for another one. There He goes. He's not a machine. And are we robots? No, we're not robots that, you know, when we decide to be Christians and we're translated over here, our old, you know, software is pulled out and new stuff is put in, a new card. No. It's an organic relationship, reciprocal. We share this new fellowship and relationship in common with each other. God doesn't want to just be standing at the door or front door of the church on Sunday morning when you walk in. Hey, Jesus, how was your week? Oh, it was pretty good. How about you? And then wave goodbye as we drive off the property. That's not what He wants, does He? Now, that's sometimes how we want it. Jesus, please don't go with me, because if you go with me, then I'm not going to be able to say, do, think what I'm planning to do the rest of the week. You stay right here, and I'll see you next week. That's not a relationship. That's not fellowship. He goes with us. But what if I sin? After I got saved, what if I sin again? Then He kicks me out and puts me over there again, right? No. Well, I go over there by myself. No, you can't. You can't get out of here by yourself. It takes God. And you can't get from here back there by yourself either. And God has promised you're a purchased possession. It's eternal. You cannot lose what God has given you. He's taken you out of there, and it's a permanent transaction. What He has provided for our sin is the same thing that He provided before, you know, when we asked Him for forgiveness initially. What? The blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what verse 7 says? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanseth there is speaking about constant. It's in the perfect tense. It's constantly happening. It didn't just happen once. And if you sin after that, you're back over here and you're constantly doing this and that. No, no. What He did on the cross cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and future. And as we are walking in the light and endeavoring to become Christ-like, we still have to battle against that old nature, which is going to prevail from time to time, isn't it? But what is still available to wash that away? The blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to get saved again. We don't have to become a Christian again. We just have to take that to the Lord and confess it. And then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like how verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, His Son. The blood of Jesus shows Jesus' humanity. By saying His Son shows His divinity. Jesus was the God-man, wasn't He? 100% God and 100% man. And it was his blood. He identifies with us in his humanity. He identifies with his Father in his divinity. And his blood provided for the not only the initial, but the ongoing cleansing of our sin and our sin nature. You can be married and not have much fellowship. Is that not true? I mean, you don't know personally about that, but you've heard. You can have the official status of being married, but not very much harmony in the relationship, right? But you know how to get the harmony back, right? Getting married again. Getting a divorce and getting married again. That's what will do it, right? We know that won't. The problem wasn't with the ceremony. The problem isn't that I forgot it was married. The problem was me or her. Us, right? And so we just have to deal with that. So if I have an argument and a fight with my wife, I don't stop being married. I don't have to go get a divorce because I fought with Kathy. No. But I have to say to myself, is this how I want it to be all the time? She might want a divorce. I have to say, is this how I want it to be all the time? Is this how God meant it to be when he designed marriage? No. So what's got to change? Mostly her, but a little bit of me. Right? I've got to do my part to change me. And so if my relationship with God is not what it should be, I don't become unsaved. I don't get kicked out. No. I have to realize what is the problem. It's not God. It's not God, is it? Because in him is no darkness at all. Problem is me. And so I just need to be honest before God and say, God, I know the problem was me, and I confess what you know is in my mind, in my heart, in my mouth, whatever it is that I've done that's disturbed the harmony of the relationship. And then I'm restored to that wonderful fellowship. In your songbooks, as we close, 252 is a great hymn. 252. I want you to have a little interactive exercise with me. We may not even play it, Bonnie, but possibly we will. So if you want to be ready, I know it's not on your list, but look at that, 252. Let's do interactive. You're the one that says nothing but the blood of Jesus, okay? You guys say that part. What can wash away my sin? Nothing? Nothing? What can make me whole again? For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this should be my plea. Nothing can for sin atone? What about all the good things that I've done? What about all the money I gave to the church? What about my faithful attendance at church? I haven't missed church in 50 years. What about the fact that I'm American? Oh, come on, I'm an American. That usually gets me everything. No? No. What about all my righteousness? You know, I'm pretty good. I try to do the best I can. I'm certainly not as bad as, you know. So how about that? We have got to get that in our very thick noggins. It's not my church attendance, my church giving, my church faithfulness, my church serving, my church singing. Whatever we think we might have done, that won't get it done. It's nothing except the blood of Jesus. But that is enough. What it cost God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is sufficient to meet the justice of a holy God. But have you personally applied it to your sin account? If you haven't, I beg you, do it today. If you have, then let's remember that transaction has taken place and let's walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's stand together.